So what a weird, what a strange reading we did. What would I take you there? Thank you, Paul. We'll come off that cushion. We're not in that. So this week I'm continuing my sermon on why or what or so why do we give to God? And I know as a subject this has been abused. It's been abused in my life, and I've seen it abused in lots of other people's lives. And as soon as I start talking about money, switch off. We switch off. About finance, we avoid that service, which is why we didn't announce it. But we're aware that people avoid the service when somebody starts talking about finances. And the church is just after my money. And of course, I haven't even got a red button for you to press this morning. Because you press a red button, you know, and you give some money, and then God will bless you. I don't find the red button in the Bible. Or you get all sorts of blessings, or you get healing, or you get financial relief. It's all released when you give. I've been told if you tithe regularly, your wealth will increase, based on Malachi 3. And there's a lot more, though, to that scripture than just a slot machine where you put in your tithe and out comes the jackpot. You put in enough and you get a return. I've seen people at work when I was at the buses, and they would be putting their pounds and pounds and pressing the buttons and playing on the fruit machine. And you'd see them taking out their takings from their bus earnings for that morning and putting that in as well, in the hope that the jackpot's going to come back and they'll get more than they took in money. I don't think God works like that. That's not how it happens. So Malachi 3, verses 8 to 10... is often used to abuse that subject. And this is what it says. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now, if we go to the start of Malachi, it says his word to Israel. He's talking to a nation people who had moved away from God. They had failed to reach the standard. In fact, they'd abandoned God completely, and he was condemning their practices. And they were all wondering why things weren't working out for them, for the blessings that were part of their covenant weren't coming back to them. They couldn't work out why that was. They rejected God and his laws. They'd broken covenant with him, and they still expected to get blessed with the covenant blessings that were promised when they made a covenant with him. But we understand that in the new covenant, our blessings are not determined by our actions, what we do, what we give, but by God's grace and mercy on our lives, and because he knows what is best for us. God is good.
Yes.
And he wants the very, very best for us. And this bit in Malachi isn't even necessarily about money. Their tithes, as we've read in our reading, were the first fruits of their land, the first fruits of their animals, the first fruits of all their increase, but not necessarily money. And we'll find out a bit more about tithing as I go through. So giving in the New Testament is not quite what we're reading in the Old Testament. There's principles there that we can follow, but it's not a hard set down rule. So when I was growing up in the Assemblies of God Church in Maidstone, there was a bit of a tradition that when you started work, you gave your first paycheck into the offering. And I thought to myself, okay, I'm not sure I'm going to better do that. I wasn't from such a prosperous family as some of them. And I knew that they would go back and mummy and daddy wouldn't let them go without food for that week. And so they were making this big show of putting their first paycheck in the offering and talking about it all the time. Yet you knew that actually probably wasn't going to be tested in them in any way. That I knew they weren't living by faith for the next week. And of course, paychecks in were weekly. So it wasn't very long to live anyway if you had to. So there we go. So a tithe, the word tithe means a tenth. That's it. It means a tenth. And personally, in my personal life, people have preached about 10% before tax. But doing that sometimes meant I couldn't meet my outgoings. And so effectively, by bad financial positions and also by the circumstances we're in, I would then give more money than I had to give and then have to borrow money to give more money and survive at the end of the month. You see how this happened and how this can become abused. And I went through countless sermons of what I could expect and what I should do to release blessings. And these sermons sort of left me full of shame, full of guilt for not giving sacrificially and not paying my bills, for getting further into debt, for struggling to feed my family. And so this is really, really, really real to me. Okay, I was hurt, I was damaged by this. Doubt, shame, embarrassment, I was comparing myself to others. I was envying what they had that I didn't have. And I was not getting what I thought God owed me for my obedience in tithing. And this trauma was inflicted on me by poor theology and a failure to trust God for all I needed and knowing that actually he owes me absolutely zilch, nothing. Yep. God doesn't owe me anything. And so we have to come to a point there. How do we balance this out? And I find this really difficult subject to preach on for the reasons I've explained to you. And a few years ago, when I preached it at CBC, I told them very clearly that it may be very painful to talk about this. I found it hard. I found it difficult. I didn't want to do that sermon. I avoided the offering talks that happened when we thought we took up the offering. I said, I'm happy to do the prayers. I'm happy to do the elder handover. But the offering sermon, offering talk, I don't want to do. And there's real reasons for that. And so I went right back to the beginning and came back to the first step. Everything belongs to God. Everything in the world belongs to God. And we need to acknowledge that he created everything. It all belongs to him. And that changes our worldview, our wrong idea where everything comes from and how it exists. He owns it because he created all the base materials. Without the base material, you can't make all the things that are going on. All the patents are his. I know God doesn't register patents in the patents office. People do that. But the patents are his. The ideas are his. They come from the brains that God created and put ideas in our head. Colossians 1, 16-17. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's pretty all-encompassing. In the Anglican and some other churches as well, it says, all things come from you, and of your own do we give you. God gives life and breath and intelligence. And if everything is his, then it's a bit rude to claim things as mine. Mine. The seagulls. Mine. You don't understand, you have to watch the film. Yet since the Garden of Eden, we wanted to be God. You know, and if God enforced contractual clauses, don't know if you've got in your contract, anything you make or design or come up with in company time belongs to the company. But God is not like that. He hasn't said, oh, that's my idea. Give it back. Not in the way we expect. But it all belongs to God. Everything you make, everything you design. And it's only because of his giving, his grace and his mercy that we even continue to breathe. New every morning. James backs him up. James 1, 16-17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. James makes it very clear. And to cover it over the whole thing, the New Testament does as well. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I don't know if you remember the song, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. It's from a certain era, I guess in a certain songbook. It's Indian choruses many, many years ago. If I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness is mine. There is no doubt, we can have no doubt, that it all belongs to God. And some of our greatest Old Testament kings acknowledged that they was from God. In 1 Chronicles 10 to 13, David acknowledges that all sin, all that in heaven and earth are the Lord's. In 2 Chronicles 1:7-12, Solomon agrees that God gives wisdom, but also possessions, wealth, and honour. Even the ability to work and earn money and gain wealth comes from God. Deuteronomy 8:17-18. This is Jesus, this is God talking to the children of Israel. Beware lest you say in your hearts, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So even the covenant that Israel were in, they were told, actually don't say I got this by my own hand, or by working hard, I'm a self-made man, I made everything myself. Actually, that's not the truth, because it's God who gave the ability even to do that. So, accepting that all comes from God, what should we do? Whereas in the Old Testament, tithing was a command, you had to do it, we need to look at its purpose a little bit. And perhaps that will give us some principles that can control and understand our giving. Genesis 14. It's a story that Abraham had gone out to fight five kings, I believe it was, and he'd beaten them. And he came back and said, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveth, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, he knew as well, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. What a weird story. What an odd thing to happen. And there's no ever any other record really in the Old Testament of Melchizedek. But there's acknowledgement there from Abraham. First, the victory, blessing, and everything came from God. And that tenth wasn't demanded or commanded. It was a spontaneous action of somebody to the receptionist, of the one who owned everything, to say, actually, it wouldn't have happened if it hadn't been for you, God. I wouldn't have this stuff if it wasn't for you. So it's not because we're commanded that we give, if it is tithe or not, but it's a grateful offering to the one who owns everything. Abraham's attitude to God, or Abraham's, was what we should have now. Ready and willing to give everything we have to the God who gave us everything. Of course, Israel, they had a bit of a problem with anything that sort of they were commanded to do. They kept messing up, they kept getting it wrong time after time. And so it had to be enshrined in law. So the purpose of tithing of Israel is law. A tenth belongs to God. But why? Well, as I go through again, they're acknowledging that everything belonged to him and he could demand it if he wished. And the tithe, as we read in our reading, was for the Levites. They were descendants of Jacob's son. They had a job to do, especially when the tabernacle came. They had a job to do. They weren't given the possession among the children of Israel in the Promised Land. In fact, they didn't get tribal status as far as everybody else did with an inheritance. And Joseph had been given two inheritances, and Levi, none. And God says about Levi that they are his inheritance. And so all the service they did, all the carrying of the tabernacle, which was a risky business because if you looked on it or did the wrong thing or carried it in the wrong way or touched it, it was death. There was a really, really risk to their job, yet they had no income apart from what God gave them or what people gave them. And later in the temple, they were guards, singers, musicians, they were collectors of the tithe. They were given a few cities to live in and a bit of the ground around them, but most of the time when they're in service, they have no income. And so some of this tenth went to them. There's also other interesting things to note that they fairly don't really recognise sometimes. You've got to eat some of the tenth yourself. Did you notice that in the reading? Some of it you got to eat yourself. You were to take it to the place where God chose, and then you get to eat it. That's not what happens necessarily with our offerings and our gifts. But that's what God said. There's a bit there in Deuteronomy 14, 22-23. You shall tithe all the year of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place he will choose to make his name there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine. Sorry, wait for one. Two. Three. There we go. Of your oil and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. What a way of learning how to fear God. And then we read also in our reading that there was a tithe every 3 years for the Levites. So it's also a benefit system. And as we said in Deuteronomy 26:12, it wasn't just the Levites. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levites, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so they may eat within your towns and be filled. This is actually a first example of a system that allowed people who were poor to have food and drink and to live. So what principles do we learn from this tithing then? Well, we have an acknowledgement of God's fulfilled promises. There was a reminder in that reading of where we came from and what we went through to get there. There was a reminder that God had rescued us. Arrested them and set them free. It wasn't by their own power. God had done it all. There was cause for rejoicing because God is good. There was a reminder to care for the poor, the fatherless, the Levite, the widow. There was an act of obedience involved in that reading as well, to do what God said and to say the things that God says. And the acknowledgement that God had done it all. And our giving to God has exactly the same purposes. We acknowledge his fulfilled promises, that he feeds the birds and feeds us. Reminder of where we came from, because we were in a position of sin where we couldn't be rescued by anything but Jesus' blood and his sacrifice on Calvary. And we hadn't done it by ourselves, it is the gift of God. And we rejoice, we're happy because God is good and he's always good. And also a reminder to care for those around us, as the New Testament church did for those who were struggling, perhaps who were poor, who were difficult, finding difficulty. And a reminder that God had done it all. But it doesn't mention an amount or a percentage in the New Testament. Not that it doesn't have lots to say already. And it talks about our attitude to money. Jesus says, store up treasure in heaven, give it to the needy. You find that in Luke 12, 32-34. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart. You see, there's a shift in attitude, knowing it all comes from God, and we're here to worship him, but we trust him, and treasure is found in Jesus and serving him. He's already promised that he won't let us down or let us go or let us go into terrible places unless he really needs to. Treasure, that treasure is knowing Jesus. That's the best treasure we could have. You know, the pearl without price, the treasure in the field. It's great stuff. It's wonderful. We should acknowledge that it's absolutely brilliant. Beyond everything, anything that money can give us, is we have Jesus, and He is in our lives. He's our Lord and Saviour. And then there's another thing. Perhaps you think I'll do it, bring them to the widow's mite. Yes. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gift into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow putting two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. That's a giving, the giving the heart. That's a real giving heart and an understanding. So it's not about show, it's not about how much you have, it's about how your heart is. And that widow wanted to give everything that she had. And it's not about demonstrating how great you are. Matthew 6, 2-4. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." But it's not about show, it's not about prestige. I've been in places sometimes where somebody who gives lots of money to the church gets promoted within the church. Horrible, I know. It's not right. It's not about whether you give money, it's actually whether your heart is. And God actually understands that. So you don't advertise it to everyone. But it was an automatic response, actually, to responding to what God has done for us, what He's given, what He's done for us, where He died for us, all the things that He's done. And so we find that in Acts 4, as Ron and Matt will find out when they get that, I'm looking at your own for you, yes, that actually they gave to the church as they had need. That doesn't mean that nobody had anything. They still had jobs and incomes. But if they had stuff they could give away that they didn't need, then they would do that to supply for the needy. And of course, those who were needy weren't the ones who were giving. So it wasn't the whole church all giving everything they had, because some had little and some had lots. But yet none of them treated it as if it was their own. And Paul commended the Philippians. He prepared the Galatians for collection for the Jerusalem church, and urge the Corinthians to do the same. And so we find in 2 Corinthians 9, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Everyone, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So it's our attitude to money and what God has given us, and our reaction to that, that is important. Cheerful. I don't know whether the offering time, you know, somebody brings a bag around, everybody's looking really, really miserable. And then perhaps they drop some washings and I'll make people think that they've offered lots. I don't know. We should be cheerful, happy to give. Yeah. We should be willing, not begrudgingly. We shouldn't feel compelled to give. Not by me, not by the elders. The only person who compels you to give is God. Mm-hmm. And so we don't feel guilty if we don't. I've been through the guilt things. Or told it's your duty, your way to get blessings. That is not what it's saying here. No one can tell you what to give. I challenge you now, it's between you and God. I don't want to see your bank balance. I don't want to see how much you give, even. I don't get involved in that, as Paul will tell you. Okay, I know some churches, again, I saw it on Facebook, that the church just said, "You're not giving enough, I need to see your tax returns." No, I don't have that authority. I don't have that thing. No, it's between you and God. And trust that God is able to do what is right for you. And also in that, there's something about being prepared, so that we should be ready, if there's a need, to be able to give. But everybody has the opportunity to give if they want it. Perhaps we were grateful for God's gift of salvation. and every other gift that we wanted to help our brothers and sisters in showing our love for Jesus and fellow believers. That's why we give and what we have. And so, practical notes. I'm not telling you to give. This is not one of those appeals in the post you get day after day. Don't put yourself in debt unless God expressly tells you to. Okay, very practical stuff. Make sure you can pay your bills. There is no honour in then going and saying I can't pay my bill because I've tithed. There are things that need paying for, and we hand it to God. So we acknowledge that He is the answer. He is our supplier. As Sarah said this morning, we trust God because He is our supplier. Mm. And we acknowledge that God is the answer. So I need you to check your attitude to giving with Jesus, who gives you everything, and respond as He commands. And so this morning we can ask, Lord, what should I give? Should I give, and what should I give? Two questions, that's all you've got to ask God. Should I give, and what should I give? And the rest, as your pastor, I leave in faith with the one who knows what we need and gives us all things richly to enjoy. And so that's my take on giving to God. It's between you and Him. But I would ask you, or encourage you to ask, Lord, what should I give? What should I give, and what should I give? But if you want guidance, you're welcome to talk to me. But those principles stand in there, that you pay your bills, you make sure you can live. Unless God tells you to go in debt, don't go into debt for it. 10% is a good guide amount, but it's not a rule. And so between you and God, ask Him what He wants you to do. Amen.
Amen. Amen.